Welcome to the first Sunday of the new year. I'm already having trouble writing 2024 on things. Have to scratch out the three. But with this new year is going to come something that I don't know if we've done before here, but the elders decided that they wanted to have a theme for this year. And so there will be a few sermons that fit this theme, at least one a month. I'm sure it'll stretch into more than that. But the theme for this year is first principles, and that's what we're going to be focusing on. Here we're going to give sort of an introductory lesson. What are we going to be talking about during the year? Why are we talking about it? What does the Bible say about the idea of what we're going to be talking about? So that's what we're going to cover today. What I'm about to say is not a biblical distinction that is made, but I'm going to make a distinction between different kinds of principles today just to try to help you understand where it is the elders are coming from. So when we talk about first principles, we're not going to be talking about what I'm going to call intellectual doctrines. And what I mean by that is these are things that are absolutely important, but what they do is it's more of a discussion about ideas and interpretation rather than a discussion of practice. Okay, so for instance, some ideas of what we might call intellectual doctrine is fulfilled messianic prophecies, or the deity of Christ, the Trinitarian view of God, the organization or canonization of Scripture, the inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture. If you've never heard at least inerrancy before, it means that the Bible is not contradictory with itself and also does not make untrue statements. Those are, and then of course inspiration is that the Holy Spirit, it has been brought by God himself, not just the agency of man. Or perhaps even free will. Again, I'm calling these intellectual doctrines. I want to make absolutely clear, this is not a distinction that the Bible makes. It's just for the purposes of this morning to make this distinction. And so all of these are important principles to understand. And if over the course of the year you want me to talk about one or more of these things, I will be happy to do so, and I probably will. But if you want to say, hey, will you please devote a sermon to that? I'll be more than happy to. But the idea of principles, as we're going to be talking about them over the theme next year, are what I'm calling practical doctrines or practical principles. So these are our everyday Christian life. These are things that affect us day to day, week to week, month to month, and year to year. Many of the things that we're going to be discussing over the course of this theme are going to deal in ideas such as expediency. I'll dive much deeper into what expediency is when we come to them in our lessons. But the idea are things that are approved by some other command of God, and they help us follow that command. Some ideas of expediency are: we have songbooks that help us with worshiping God in song. We have pitch pipes that are expedient to helping us begin our songs properly. We have a church building that helps us with the worshiping of God and the meeting during the week, especially on the first day of the week. Putting the fruit of the vine in individual cups, or passing out pieces of bread for the Lord's Supper, those are expedients. They don't negate the command of God. They help us fulfill the command of God. But we'll dive a lot deeper into some of those expediencies as we move through the theme for this year. Another big issue that we're going to be pushing here is consistency. We are going to be consistent with what Scripture says. So if the church or the individual is allowed to do something in this context, well, consistently, they must also be allowed to do this, or vice versa. if it's not okay for a church or an individual to do this, then it's not okay for them to do it over here in this instance either. Being consistent with our understanding of Scripture. Another idea that we're going to be looking at is we are looking at the Word of God with logic and with rationality. And this is often what I get with those who are perhaps more in mainstream Christian groups, is that I will get a discussion of, yes, but wouldn't God want me to do such and such? And that's more of an argument from emotion rather than an argument from logic. And so we're going to be using the words of the Bible to prove what it is we should do and what we should think. And if there is any disagreement with what is said up here, please talk to me or to the elders. Please ask us if it's something that needs clarification. Please come to us and ask for that clarification. If there is any disagreement, though, I will encourage you in this, not just to come talk to us, but be sure to have Scripture ready. If it's not something, if it's not a disagreement based in Scripture, it doesn't mean don't come to us, but perhaps it's time to sit down and think more deeply. It's not to say don't come to us, don't come to me, don't come to the elders, but it would be better to have a disagreement where we can use Scripture as the basis of our mutual understanding. And that's always the case, not just with these first principles. That's always the case with something up here, is let's first have a Scripture in mind when we go to disagree. Disagreements are all right. Disagreements are, in fact, very helpful for churches and for the individuals of a church. But be sure that the debate is about Scripture. So some of the principles that we're going to be looking at, this is the list that the elders have so far. These are subject to change, and the change is probably going to be we're going to be adding some. But right now we have 12 on the list, so it's a nice once a month. But I'm sure we will be adding more as the year goes on. But some of them, and in fact next week's the very first one, is going to be on prayer. And then we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper, the origin of the church. Okay, and you might think, well, isn't that more intellectual? But I think once we dive into it, you'll understand why we're considering this more of a practical principle rather than an intellectual one. The authority and mission of the church. What is it the church actually has the authority to do, and what is the church's prerogative? Because it's different than what individuals do, and we'll get more deeply into that. And then membership. When we get there, we'll talk about there's two kinds of membership that's mentioned in the New Testament. There's membership into what we call the universal church, and there's also membership in the local body as well. And we'll talk about both of those. We'll talk about establishing membership, again, in both of those churches, the universal and the local, the responsibilities a member has, and then we'll also include in that conversation forsaking the assembly and what happens when we are not a member, either of the universal or of the local church. Then we're going to talk about stewardship, stewardship of God's work as well as stewardship of each other. We'll look at evangelists and evangelism. What is an evangelist? It's not just me standing up here. There's more to evangelism than that. We're also going to talk about elders and deacons. I think there's enough to say about both of them that we can make them separate topics, but of leadership in the church, elders and deacons. Notice I say elders and deacons are the leadership of the church, and we'll get more into that when we talk about evangelists. And then personal work. What is our personal work? What are we called to do? And again, there's probably going to be some spillover between evangelists and our personal work, but it'll be a little bit deeper than that. And then our musical worship, how we handle worshiping God musically, that sort of has its own discussion to be had about worship in general. And then lastly, and you might think all of these make sense, and this one might seem the odd one out if I said pick one that's not like the others, you might pick this one, but surely you'll understand why it's on the list, is marriage. And while these others seem a little bit more straightforward, we might be a little confused about marriage. But with marriage, not only how we are supposed to be in our marriages, but also how that plays out with Christ and the church will all be a very important discussion about principles. So these are the 12 principles that we're going to be focused on over the year. Again, if there are other principles that either the elders are going to add or what you would like to add for me, then please feel free to come to me and say, I would also like it if you could talk about XYZ. Then I will be more than happy to put a lesson on the schedule for that. So why are we talking about these things? That should be the next logical question, right? Why are we talking about these things? And there are five passages in particular that I want us to be considering. And the first is what Ethan read for us. Thank you, Ethan. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And I spoke with the elders. This is sort of the linchpin passage I think that we're going to be using. However, there are plenty of passages that we could turn to talk about this, but I think this is sort of going to be the foundational principle of why and what we're talking about. As I urged you, verse 3, upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. This is Paul talking to Timothy. So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So to better understand 1 and 2 Timothy together, we have to understand perhaps what some of the opposition that Timothy was dealing with in Ephesus and what would eventually be in other places. There were two primary groups of people that fought against what was called the way before it was called, before the believers were called Christians or Christianity in Antioch, but it was called the way. And the two biggest enemies of the way in the first century were what we call Judaizing teachers, which were men who were going around, they were Jews, and they were claiming that you first had to be a Jew before you could be a Christian. And on top of that, you had to follow what ended up being parts of the old law. It wasn't all of the old law, but parts of the Mosaic law in order to be a Christian right in the sight of God. And there's plenty to be said about that, Acts, Galatians, Romans, Hebrews, about why the Judaizing teaching was incorrect. But there was another group that perhaps goes a little under the radar for people who may not be as familiar with first century history, especially first century church history. But there was another group called the Gnostics. And that term Gnostic comes from the Greek word knowledge or gnosis. And the Gnostics were a group of people that claimed that they had this higher knowledge that no one else had. And the Gnostics were a very strange group of people, and they were very mysterious. In fact, there was talk that the Gnostics weren't even real, that they were something mythological, until it was discovered, writings that seemed to be dated back to the first or second century, that outlined almost entirely Gnostic belief and tradition. And what you'll notice here is when Paul talks to Timothy throughout the book, both of these groups seem to play a role in what Paul is telling Timothy, that he's dealing with Judaizing teachers as well as Gnostics. And I get into talking about Judaizers and Gnostics to talk about what it is that Paul is encouraging Timothy here. So he says, first of all, you have to instruct people not to teach strange doctrines. The interesting thing about that phrase, strange doctrines, is it gives us two inferences that we can make from just those two words. One, that there is a normal or a not strange doctrine, and also that strange doctrines can be known and avoided. And so in order to understand what is not strange, what is the biblical status quo for doctrine, is possible to know and to spread, and to stray from that goes into what's called strange doctrines. And then in verse 4, he gives a little bit more of an explanation here, to pay not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation. And so this is really both Judaizers and Gnostics, but perhaps the Gnostics more so. And that could be a whole lesson in and of itself, is about Gnostic teaching and how 1 and 2 Timothy fight against Gnostic teaching. But a lot of it came down to, it wasn't what Scripture said, it was what people were sort of making up and deciding that was the new knowledge, the correct knowledge. But the only way to really argue with someone about that was to get on their turf instead of going to the Bible to say, this is what God has to say. And so that's why we're going to focus on some of these principles, is to not stray from them. But notice here, he says they give rise to mere speculation rather than than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And that's why we're focusing more on what I called the more practical doctrines, is because that's the point here, is we're trying to further the administration of God by faith. And in a more practical way. And then verse 5 is very important for this whole discussion. The goal of our instruction, okay, and he gives three things here, and depending on how you read it, they're slightly different, but I think ultimately they're the same thing. One is that it's love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, all three of those things coming back to love. Or it could be love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. I don't think they're vastly different ideas there. But whichever way you read it, there's four things that we can really focus on. The first is love. And you might think, well, how does something like the origin of the church or membership in the universal or the local bodies, what does that have to do with love? Well, it comes back to doing things God's way. And if I'm going to love God and I'm going to do the things that God asks me to do, then love for others is a natural follow-up. But I have to care and know about what God says in order for any of those other things to transpire. I have to know what strange doctrines are and avoid them. All of this wraps up into a discussion of love. And as Jesus put it, the two most important commandments: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So love is the first thing. Then a pure heart, a heart that is free from the shackles of sin. That does not mean that we never sin, but what it means is we are striving to live pure lives, and it's a heart dedicated to the Lord. We also have here a good conscience. Good conscience is something that Paul really speaks on more than just about any other New Testament author. And we're told in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, that a good conscience is part of our the gift that we're given for our salvation, is a good conscience, a conscience free from the mistakes that we have made in the past, and a conscience that is set to serving the Lord. And then, lastly here, the fourth thing, a sincere faith. A sincere faith, first and foremost, comes from a place of humility. A sincere faith is one that worries more about what God wants and expects rather than what I think is right. And all of that comes from a discussion of what is strange doctrine and what is not. And then he says in verses 6 and 7, they go together here, some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law. And so here's where I want us to look at this, because fruitless discussion is something that absolutely happens today. What we deal with in debates about the Bible and about Christianity may not be as much Judaizing teaching or Gnostic teaching, but certainly we have been in discussions with people that you feel like head meets brick wall. And I have had so many of those, and perhaps I was the brick wall someone else was beating their head against, or vice versa. But sometimes what happens is we get involved in fruitless discussion because of what I've decided is right, and especially when it turns out that is not what God wanted. It's not what God taught. And so it leads to discussion that ends up being fruitless. And I find this interesting here, verse 7, wanting to be teachers of the law, but they don't get it. They don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're talking about. And yet they want to be teachers. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a teacher, but then you just don't get it. And I think the focus here of that is Judaizing teachers. They want to teach the law of Moses, but they don't understand that the law of Moses has been put away, for instance. And we can do that today. We can involve ourselves in discussions. There were so many questions as I've grown up that I've asked my father, and the answer that my father often gave me was, son, that just doesn't matter. There are more important things to think about. And sometimes we allow ourselves to indulge the things that are less important and less about truth. And instead, we should be engaging in matters of truth and things that can be known, not what lead to fruitless discussion. And so that's why this verse is sort of the linchpin of the theme for this year. But there are other verses that we're going to look at. Same book, just turn three chapters over into 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because here Paul is going to come back to what he talked about here in chapter 1 and help us understand a little bit deeper perhaps what he was saying both in chapter 1 and up to the rest of the book so far. Verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. It is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So note the dichotomy here. On the one hand, we have the words of faith and sound doctrine that we have been following regularly. On the other swing of the pendulum, we have deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, and seared conscience. You remember the list we read earlier? Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Note how that then is twisted. Instead of a good conscience, it's a seared conscience. Instead of a pure heart, it's forbidding things that God allows. Instead of a sincere faith, it's a faith based on demons and lying spirits. And what he points out is those people have gone that way and either have just come to accept it or don't realize. But the problem is they have walked this path. And here he points out in verse 3, and I think one, which is forbid marriage, is more of the what's called the Gnostic tradition. And advocate abstaining from foods could be either Gnostic or Judaizing teachers. But here, note here, it's not about saying I am or am not going to partake in some food that God has given me. It's why. God has determined what is right for us to partake in. And those who follow after strange doctrines will negate the word of God. And we saw this, Jesus had to deal with this a lot with the Sanhedrin, particularly with the Pharisees. That he had to deal with this idea of replacing the will and the truth of God with our own. But it comes to not understanding the doctrines of God in the first place. And notice here in verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be pointing out sound doctrine to our brothers and sisters. We ought to have our Bibles open and say, this is what is right. This is what we ought to think. This is what we ought to believe. And in showing each other Scripture, we will together come closer and closer to the truth of God as He has given it to us, not as we think. The next verse is 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. When it comes to doctrine and evangelism, there's just not a better set of books than 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll begin with me in verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So here there are some things that are slightly repeated from the first two passages that we read. But one thing that I appreciate about this passage in comparison to the others is the tie-in with Christ. This is so important, not just because it's truth, but because God and Christ are coming. And they are going to judge by the truth that they have set forth. And if we don't preach that truth, if we don't reprove, rebuke, and exhort through that truth, then we will not be adequately equipped for the day of judgment. We will not understand what it is by which we are being judged. And because there are those who refuse sound doctrine, they will not stand in the day of judgment. And notice here how it starts. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. That really just means they want to hear what they want to hear. Instead of being confronted with the truth, how about you just tell us all the nice things, all the good things? Tell us what a good job we're doing. There's nothing wrong with telling someone that they're doing a good job, but perhaps going a little deeper is much more beneficial for people. Showing them, in this way you do well, but in this way we could improve, that further equips someone for judgment better than just saying, you're doing all right. You're doing okay. But notice what happens. It's not just that they want to have their ears tickled. We all do. We all want to be told that I'm doing the best I can and I'm just rolling along with God. You know, you might hear people say, I have a special relationship with God. Surely you've heard that phrase before. I've heard that ad nauseum. Now, instead of a special relationship with God, how about I look at what God wants me to believe and to know? But it's not just wanting to have my ears tickled. It goes a step further. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. So not only do I want to hear the things that I want to hear, I actively make it so that I create an echo chamber for my beliefs. The Word of God and the Church of God is not an echo chamber. It is a place in which the sick come to be healed, not the sick to be told they're not actually sick at all. And then lastly, they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And notice where it all started. I don't want to be told what the truth is. I just want to be told what I want to hear. And that's why it's important to discuss these principles, whether they be the intellectual principles that we talked about at the beginning or the practical ones that we're going to be talking about during the year. All of them are important principles of God's Word, and I cannot ignore a single one of them. If I ignore just one of them, then the truth of God is not in us. I may not understand it as well as I ought to, but I cannot ignore it. Two more passages here. The first is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, he's talking about the blessings of God and the things that are to come. In verse 13, he calls them a new heavens and a new earth. Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Keep that in mind. We're going to continue on. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall away from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So I want you to look here. Verses 14 and 15 speak of what we just mentioned in 2 Timothy 4, the sort of callback to the judgment. But there's a little bit more that I want us to look at here. The scriptures, when you hear that phrase used in the New Testament, most often refers to what we call the Old Testament. But what I love about Peter here is he brings the other New Testament writings into the definition of Scripture. He says, Paul's letters are Scripture, right? Because he says they distort them as they do the rest of the Scriptures. So he's calling Paul's letters Scripture. But notice the bigger point here, that's sort of a side note, is the untaught and unstable distort the Scriptures. Whether it's the words of Paul or whether it's the words of Isaiah, we twist. And that's done by unstable and unprincipled men. You have to understand your principles so as not to twist and distort the Word of God. God doesn't prevent us from distorting His Word. He just gives us evidence of when we are wrong. And it's up to us to recognize what the truth of God really is, and it starts with the principles of God's truth. I didn't want to leave this verse off because this idea of first principles actually really only appears, at least in the New King James and the New American Standard and the English Standard, just once. And the elders in the discussion about this said, we understand that it mentions it here in Hebrews 5, and it's not in the best of terms. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, because what the elders are trying to do with this idea of first principles is in fact found here in Hebrews chapter 5. And they know that, and I'm sure that you'll see that here as well. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary or first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So the purpose of teaching these first principles comes to the point that we should be able to go further. There's nothing wrong with coming back and reminding ourselves of these first principles. The Hebrews that the Hebrews writer is speaking to, they needed to be taught again. We should not have to be taught again, but reminding is always a good idea. I'd like to see a show of hands. How many people, when you're trying to alphabetize something, have to sing your alphabet? Really? I'm the only person. Thank you. I'm like, surely I am not the only person who has to go, okay, where's G? A, B, C, D, E, F, after F, and before H. I used to be a writing teacher. I used to teach English. And I still have to recite my alphabet in order to properly alphabetize things. Sometimes we have to be reminded of things. And that doesn't mean I can't utilize a higher level of that knowledge. But sometimes I have to be reminded of the first or the elementary principles. And so the elders, they didn't say they wanted me to say this, but in our discussion, I'm going to infer. They said, we don't want the church to feel like they have to be taught these things. That's not the point of this theme. But it's to be reminded. And if anyone is mistaken, then they can be taught as well. And so that is the purpose of the theme for this year. And so I ask you to join with me in looking through some of these. You have the list now. And if you didn't write the list down, then this sermon is live streamed. And so you can go on our YouTube channel and you can pull it up and see that list again and perhaps begin preparing for these lessons that are coming in the future. However, none of the principles that we're going to discuss in our theme matter if we have not followed the foremost principles. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How will they call on him whom they have not heard? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? You must hear the word of God. And then you must believe it. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. After you believe, then you must repent. God has overlooked the times of our ignorance and now call to all men everywhere that they should repent. After we have repented, then we confess. With the heart, a person believes, but with the mouth, a person confesses, resulting in righteousness. And then we must be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3. Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we must persevere. As we were talking about this morning, this one might be the more difficult one. I appreciated Steve's comment that perhaps perseverance is the hardest of these to do. But in 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. If you have not followed these steps, then you are not a child of God, and therefore the other principles, especially these practical principles of the church and what does the church do and what do you do as a Christian, these will fall on deaf ears if you're not already a Christian. And so I urge you this morning to take advantage of this time to come and make your life right with him and be baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do that as we stand and as we sing.